Turn with me to chapter 17 of the Confession. Chapter 17, Perseverance of the Saints. Perseverance of the Saints. We shall see in this chapter who exactly are the subjects of this perseverance this morning, the significance of perseverance, some of the obstacles to perseverance, and definitely some assurances of perseverance. Again, most of what I have this morning is not from myself, but it is from Pastor Waldron's book on his exposition of the Confession, as well as some other past great godly saints of old. Let us read the first paragraph in chapter 17. Those whom God hath accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, and given the precious faith of His elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved, seeing the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, whence He still begats and nourisheth in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation and rock which by faith they are fastened upon. Notwithstanding, though unbelief and the temptations of Satan, the sensible sight of the light and love of God may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, yet He is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation. For they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraven upon the palm of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. It's quite a start. But we see in this paragraph exactly to whom the subjects are of this perseverance. Who is it that actually perseveres? Pastor Waldron says those who are given the gift of perseverance are described here in four ways. And we see them towards the beginning of this paragraph. One, they are accepted in the Beloved. And he makes a large distinction between what is stated in that phrase in the Confession, accepted in the Beloved, and compares it to what we hear most of the time in church bodies today, which is, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. There is a big difference. One says, someone else accepted me. The other one says, I accepted someone else. A huge difference, and a very important difference. To me, it's very clear that Scripture teaches the former, the way that the Confession states. I am the one being accepted, not me accepting God. They are also called in this paragraph the ones who are effectually called. effectually called. And again, he makes a distinction between those who are effectually called and those who are generally called. There's a huge difference. Many people respond to the gospel, but only few remain therein. We see this very well in the parable of the soils. There are many different soils in which the gospel, which was the seed thrown, was accepted and began to flourish. And yet only one fully succeeded and was effectually called to its completion. They are also mentioned as those who are sanctified by the Spirit. Those who are sanctified by the Spirit. Again, he wants to make clear that this does not mean everyone who professes Christ. Not everyone who professes Christ as their Savior is one who is effectually called. And even though there may be some good works, some little fruit, they are not a part of the ones who persevere. Our paragraph also states that those who are given to perseverance are those who are given the precious faith of God. Precious faith of God, His elect. Not all and every sort of believer. Pastor Waldron says the perseverance of the saints does not mean that all who claim to be Christians or even appear to us to be Christians persevere. It is only true saints who are said to persevere. He goes on to tell a story of someone who was a Christian but fell away and died in his sins. And this doctrine is not the doctrine of the perseverance of all professing Christians or even of all those who appear to be Christians. It is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. So we must make those distinctions. They were very clear in this paragraph as they wrote it as to who they were referring to and who this applied to, so that there would be no confusion. But now that we know who, we need to know what exactly is perseverance. And he goes, Pastor Waldron, in his outline, says that in order to answer what is perseverance, there are many other questions that need to be asked and answered as well. The first being, in what do they persevere? In what do they persevere? The confession tells us that it is perseverance in a state of grace. It is in a state of grace. Without God's grace, we would receive His wrath. And without His grace, we would not be able to continue in the gospel. It is not within us unless He grants us the grace to do so. We must have His grace in order to begin, to continue, and to complete the journey that is set before every true believer. And in this paragraph, they give us many of the fruits that should be found in one's heart because of God's grace. We'll see there that it talks about repentance. talks about faith, love, hope, and joy. These are just some of them that should be found in a believer and are given to us as believers by God and His grace. It brings to mind what Paul said in Galatians 5. Remember what he said, many confused, especially the young children, when trying to be taught this particular passage of Scripture, but it is fruit, and not fruits. There's one fruit that has many facets, but it is not fruits. One common argument against the doctrine of perseverance is that it produces in those who believe a license to sin. But I, as well as Pastor Waldron and our writers of our confession, the writers of the Westminster Confession, the writers of the Canons of Dort, and many other great confessions of old, would say that it is the exact opposite. It does not produce in oneself a license to sin. But it does the opposite. It should produce in a true believer a desire to please the one who has saved him, the one who has given him this grace, to persevere as they continue in this world and struggle in the faith. It is out of love for what has been done for us that should drive us as believers in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans. He goes on to talk about this in a certain way, and then he says at one part, does this give me license to sin? By no means. Does that mean that grace allows me to do whatever I please? Absolutely not, he yells. Exclamation point. No, it doesn't. We must do our part. But we understand and know that we cannot do our part without the first part, which is the grace of God. Scripture tells us that we are to be a part of working out our own salvation. It commands us to be holy as God is holy. True believers understand that they cannot accomplish this on their own merit, but that it is only through this gift of grace that they can do it. And yet Scripture speaks of the believers in many different ways, and all the ways that they speak of us, it speaks of a particular job or position and what that job or position does and how it applies to us in our spiritual walk. The great C.H. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons on the subject of perseverance of the saints, goes through the Scriptures a little bit and gives us this comparison. This is a little bit of a lengthy quote, so forgive me of that, but I hope that it helps. He says, the necessity of final perseverance is very clear. If you look at the representations of the believer in the Word of God, he's frequently compared to a traveler, but no traveler reaches his journey and his journey's end merely at starting upon the road. If it should be a journey of 7 weeks' length, if he shall sit down after journeying 6 weeks, he shall surely not reach the goal of his desires. Frequently, the New Testament, this Christian is compared to a runner. He runs a race for a great prize, but it is not merely starting. It is not making a great spurt. It is not by distancing your rival for a little time and then pulling up to take a breath or sauntering to either side of the road that you will win the race. We must never stop until we have passed the winning post. The Christian is sometimes, by the Apostle Paul, who somewhat delights to quote the ancient games, compared to the Grecian wrestler or boxer. But it is of little avail for the champion to give the foe one blow or one fall. He must continue in the combat until his adversary is beaten. The believer is compared to a warrior. He is engaged in a battle, a holy war. Like Joshua, he has to drive out the Canaanites that have chariots of iron before they can fully take possession of his inheritance. But it is not the winning of one battle that makes a man a conqueror. No, though he should devastate one province of his enemy's territories, yet if he should be driven out by and by, he is beaten in the campaign, and it will yield him but small consolation to win a single battle, or even a dozen battles, if the campaign as a whole should end in defeat. A Christian is compared to a disciple or scholar. But who does not know that the boy, by going to school for a day or two, does not therefore become wise? If the lad should give himself most diligently to his grammar for 6 months, yet he will never become a linguist himself most diligently unless he shall continue perseveringly in his classic studies. A believer is also referred to as a builder. But do you know of whom it was said, "The man began to build but was not able to finish"? The digging out of the foundation is most important, and the building up of stone upon stone is to be carried out with diligence. But though the man should half finish the walls, or even complete them, yet if he does not roof in the structure, he becomes a laughingstock to every passerby. And there's several more that he mentions in this sermon, but hopefully you see that this does not give us a license to do what we wish. We are called and given many object lessons throughout Scripture as to our part in our own perseverance, in our own working out of our salvation. Again, please do not hear me saying that these are things that we must do to earn salvation. The writers of our confession and Scriptures themselves are very clear that it starts with the gift of God's grace. Without it, we would not even be able to do anything. But yet, once we've received this grace, we have a duty to be on the alert, to be on the offensive, to be ready for anything which may come our way. And we must do these things in accordance or in unity with the grace that God gives us, because of the next question that he being Pastor Walden, brings out, which is why it is necessary, or to what do they persevere? You see there in the first paragraph, and you will see in the next two as well, there are things that are in this world who are against those who are true believers in Christ. Obstacles that will be in our way to try to block us from finishing that finish line. To try to discourage us so that we do not think that it is possible to persevere. Down towards the middle of the paragraph, you see there, notwithstanding through unbelief. Unbelief is one thing mentioned here that is an obstacle to our perseverance or to our understanding of it. It is in accordance with also the next thing mentioned, the temptations of Satan. The temptations of Satan. All of us in this room, I'm assuming, would admit that Satan tempts us on a daily basis. He looks for ways to deter us, to distract us, to sin against this God who has loved those of us enough whom He has chosen. I think one of these things is unbelief itself. We either fall by these temptations or by the sin that is still found in our flesh. And we become discouraged, begin to doubt our assurance, becomes lack. We begin to struggle. It's a vicious cycle that seems to go round and round. I probably more than most, because I'm the one who can speak best of myself and not others, would say that I have, and still do to a certain extent, struggle with this. When contemplating and examining my own self and seeing my own sin, seeing myself fall to different and certain temptations, become discouraged, and then become distracted, and then unbelief sets in. But we should, and I believe the writers of this confession bring this aspect of Scripture out to us to try to encourage us to press on, to continue. Each one of the different object lessons that we just read that are found in Scripture as comparisons to a believer all have their own struggles, all have their own defeats in their own certain arenas. And yet the good ones will get up and continue on. They will continue on. So the perseverance of the saints should be an encouragement to us that it is possible to overcome these distractions and these obstacles that are in our way to completing to the finish line. Because our first paragraph here tells us that's exactly how long those who are considered to persevere, how long this perseverance will last. It says there at the very end of our first paragraph that it will last to the end. This means that it will last until you take your last breath, until God decides it's time for Christ to come and receive His bride. So take heart. Amen. Any comments or anything anyone would like to add besides a hearty amen?
Well, first paragraph points us to what Paul says there in Ephesians 1. He that began a good work in you will see it through.
Yeah. Yep. Exactly. Christ began it. He will help us to see it through to its completion. All right, let's look at paragraph 2. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ in union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Each one of us comes to Scriptures with our own assumptions and presuppositions. And that's exactly how Pastor Waldron and his outline of this chapter starts out with this paragraph. He talks about their presupposition, those writers who are pinning this for us. He says, nothing is more common than men reading the Scriptures with assumptions which have not themselves been scrutinized in the light of Scripture. One such assumption is the unbiblical view that the will is the ultimate in one's salvation. And we have talked about this a few weeks ago, and the writers did as well when we looked at the chapter on free will and the great distinction there. You can read that chapter to refresh your memory, or I'm pretty positive we got it on sermon audio if you want to hear what was said in this class. He goes on to say, if we are to appreciate the strength of the evidence for the perseverance of the saints, this assumption must be scrutinized, rejected, and replaced by another. Perseverance of the saints does not depend on their free will, but we must approach it. We must approach this doctrine of perseverance. Sorry, I lost my spot. We must approach perseverance with the understanding that free will is not the ultimate in salvation, but free grace is. And so that's exactly what the writers are telling us here in this first paragraph. It is not by our own free will. We did not choose to be followers of Christ. Scripture is very clear that we all are depraved. Our hearts are totally wicked. There is nothing with greater evil in them. Paul quotes from the Old Testament that no one is good, not even one. We do not have the capability or the ability to choose God and His ways. We love our sin. And so our free will, yes, we have the ability. Again, a gift given by God to make choices, but our choices are tainted by the state of our soul, which is depraved. And so again, they make mention and make very clear the fact that something and someone outside of ourselves must begin this process. And again, they mention the fact that it is the free grace that is given to us by God. then and only then, once we receive this grace, can we press on. We can then have the ability, again, not with anything within ourselves, but because of this gift of grace, we have now the ability to persevere on the race that God Himself has placed us in. Grace moves and precedes our will. It moves our will to do what God has commanded us. It comes before our decision to do what God has commanded us. Secondly, we see in this paragraph their identity. Their identity. Since men are called and given faith because of this immutable decree, they will continue to be effectually called and given faith till the end. It is a continuance, something that does not change. We see the efficacy of the work of Christ. The Bible witnesses to both the efficacy of the work of Christ and the unbreakability of our union with Christ. We have union with Christ in election, in redemption, and calling. We are united with Christ when we are finally united with Christ. Forever. For always. I'm reminded of another sermon that Mr. Spurgeon preached. I don't know if it was specifically about this particular topic. But he goes on to say that if it is possible that a man be saved and then fall away and lose his salvation, then heaven is full of crowns on shelves which no one will be able to get to claim. And if that is the case, if there are crowns left in heaven because someone was saved and then fell away and has now found themselves in hell, all of us who made it, or anyone who have made it, when we look at those shelves full of crowns that should have been claimed by quote believers, and wouldn't it be more sad than happy or good? I don't see now how one can believe that a true believer, once saved by God's grace, can fall away. We are tied to Christ. Christ tells us many times throughout the Gospels that God has given those whom He has given Him, and He has never lost one. They are with Him always. He saves all that He has been given, and yet no one is lost. The parable of Him going out and finding the one lost sheep out of the hundred is a great example of that. He goes to great lengths and great extents to save every last one that He has been given. We are united to Him forever. This should bring us great comfort. And this paragraph also mentions the work of the Spirit, the abiding of His Spirit. It is through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that we are given the ability to persevere through all the things that we must persevere through, all the temptations that the enemy brings our way, all the sins that are still found within us. Don't forget the chapter we talked about on sanctification. We are still being sanctified as of now. If you are a true believer, you are not a perfect believer yet. But the Spirit that has been given us allows us the strength to persevere through all that may hinder us, whether found in ourselves or found in this world. Any comments on paragraph 2?
I find it helpful to look at paragraph 2 and consider, I guess, trying to figure out a good analogy, but how we know we'll never fall away. And it's like the writers of our confession set before us five cords that are keeping us from falling. The immutability of God's decree, the effectiveness of Christ's work, the Spirit, the oath of God, and the covenant of grace. Here are these five cords that are holding us. This is my confidence. This is why I won't fall away. It's not me, but it's these five things that they mentioned that will keep me from falling and persevering to the very end. I just find that helpful thinking of that analogy.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And thank you for bringing that up. I did not mean to overlook that one aspect of this paragraph, which is the oath of God. Yet another great help and encouragement to us to look throughout the Scripture and see the oath of God. The fact that He promises to bring to completion everything that He starts within a person who is elect. Throughout all of Scripture, that passage in the Old Testament that talks about Him and the New Covenant, I think it's in is it in Jeremiah? Talks about the New Covenant. The fact that the Old Covenant, you can break it, but the New Covenant will not be able to be broken because He will write His law in our hearts. And He will carry us through to the end. It will sustain us throughout the entire walk of faith until the end. It is just one other thing that we can look at and understand that God is not a liar, but He is a God of truth. And if He is a God of truth, and He promises to save all whom He hath chosen, if you are found within that chosen, you can be guaranteed and assured that it is true, that you will make it to the end. Alright, well, let's look at paragraph 3. Paragraph 3. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. We see here various causes for what many consider backsliding. 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 We see the different causes here at the very first part of this paragraph. The first one that is mentioned is the temptations of Satan. Again, the enemy is out there. He is an enemy. An enemy, by definition, is one who fights against someone else's desires so that they cannot fulfill them, so that they cannot complete them or carry them out. An enemy, by definition, is one who is there to try to stop someone else's duties, what they've been called to do. He is out there. Scripture describes our enemy as a roaring lion, seeking whomever he may devour. He is described as an angel of light, a deceptor, a liar, one who tries to deceive us and con us into thinking or seeing something else. We also see here in this paragraph another obstacle is the world itself. The world itself. If it is true that all men have a depraved spirit, a most wicked heart, then it is safe to say that when God grants us a new heart, which He promises all those whom He has chosen, this new heart will go completely against our old heart. And if our fellow man has the same heart that we once had, now our desires and our duties are different. And they will try whatever they can to deter us, to distract us, obstacles to make us fall. They mention the prevalency of the corruption within us. Again, we are not fully free of sin, but sin is still found in us. It mentions the neglect of the means of their perseverance. I believe they are referring to the things that need to be done. Gathering of the saints, the reading of His Word, prayer, the sacraments. All of these things are meant to help us and aid us in our perseverance. All of these things will allow us to fall into sin. Examples found in Scripture is David. David called a man after God's own heart, and yet we see grievous sins committed by him with Bathsheba and all of the multitude of sins that came from that. We see the grievous sin of even Peter as he betrays our Lord at His crucifixion. And yet in both of these examples found in Scripture, we see something that is different than those who have the mindset that we can live however we wish. We see a mindset of repentance, of once understanding what we have done and being called on the carpet for it, having a true repentant heart. Read Psalm 51 and see the attitude and the response that David had once he was called on his sin. He understood that it was against God and God alone that he had sinned. And he understood that he needed God's forgiveness. He begged God to create in him a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within himself. And Peter the same. We see an attitude of repentance in Peter after Christ confronts him after his resurrection and the conversation between them. This is the attitude that we must have. In closing, I found a letter written by Ruth Bryan to an E.M. All it says is to E.M. on September 15th, 1851. I haven't read many letters like this except those found in Scripture that get straight to the point. This isn't even the whole letter. This is only the first paragraph. It says, "Beloved, I thought much of you last evening while hearing a sermon from Philippians 1:6. The day of Jesus Christ was spoken of as a day when He comes to receive the soul unto Himself, and the glorious day when He will raise the body in His own likeness. It was said how surely the Lord will carry on His work in the soul. Through all the doubts, fears, temptations, sins, and corruptions which assail it, and are bitterly felt. Though they threaten to swallow up and destroy, the Lord is above them, and will secretly maintain the precious life He has given. Perhaps, however, the great point with some is whether they truly have this life. They are thoroughly established in the comfortable doctrine we speak of, the final perseverance of the saints, but fear that they are not one of them. How is it with you? Do you hunger and thirst for Christ? Do you plead, pant, groan, strive against sin and for salvation? Then you are alive, and it is eternal life, which cannot die, incorruptible seed, which cannot decay, and grace, which was given to you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Nor can anything which occurs in time take it away." Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the men whom You appointed to write this confession, and the opportunity that we have to look at it and compare it to Scripture. We thank You for this chapter of the perseverance of the saints. Lord, I pray that first, that everyone found in this room, or even listening later on, would be found in the group that is mentioned, those who persevere, the elect, the ones who have been called, the ones who have been given this free grace that You bestow on certain people. Father, help us, if we are in that group, to see this as a great comfort to us, to know that You have not just given us this grace and called us to this race, but You have also given us the abilities, the promise, that You will help us through the race and carry us to its finish line. May we do our part in response to fight, to continue on, to get up if we have fallen, and to press forward. May anyone who has not been found with this gift of grace, Father, may You be pleased to give it to them now. May they see their sin, may they fall upon their knees, cry out for Your mercy. May You be pleased to save them. Father, we pray that You would be pleased with our worship for the rest of this day as we continue to worship You in song in the preaching of Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.